Hello. I wore my tallest clogs today so I could reach the microphone, and this year I get to hold it, so I might have to take off my shoes. So I'm Karen Taylor, Group 1. All right, before Thanksgiving, St. Paul answered the Corinthians' questions about how Christian men and women should dress, and he discussed the proper interstate we should have when you receive the Eucharist. That was a great discussion. In our chapter for today, chapter 12, St. Paul addresses another problem with the Corinthians. This week we learned that they were speaking in tongues a lot during services and causing a distraction. They were showing off because they thought this was the best gift to have. And ecstatic speaking in tongues was common back then. Pentecost is a famous example of it. And it was common in other religions too, ancient religions. So Paul tells them that there is an experience of the Spirit that is specifically Christian, and it's different from pagan ecstasy because it's led by the Spirit of God. So this is how we can say Jesus is Lord. But if ecstatic tongues comes from a pagan spirit, you can be led astray. And this is what has happened if you have cursed the Lord. So Paul is saying you must discern the Spirit that leads you. He brings this up to lead the Corinthians into his discussion of spiritual gifts and their true purpose, which is to work together to benefit the church. And he tells them there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different forms of service, but the same Lord. There are different workings, but the same God, who produces all of them in everyone. And incidentally, this is one of the earliest mentions of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit has given each of us a special gift we must use to serve God and the common good. And all of our gifts are different, although we are all members of the same body, which we entered at our baptisms. We are not only members of the church on earth, but metaphysically, we're truly one with Christ. So together, we are Christ. And Paul is so intent on this oneness that he refers to Christ as the church. Remember that he experienced this firsthand on the road to Damascus when Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Paul had been persecuting Christians, not Christ. But to Christ, that was the same thing. So we are the church. We are the body of Christ, literally and metaphorically. And this union with Christ makes us all the same. Ethnic, social, racial differences are all irrelevant to God. And Paul tells us that we all serve a vital function in the body of Christ, one that only we can do. Just like the parts in the human body have important tasks and yet work together for the good of the body, we're all connected. When one part is honored, we're all honored. And when one part hurts, we all feel pain. As women, I think we particularly understand this. And think of a choir. They all sing different parts, and that's what makes it beautiful. And God has made each of us different. We come together in one spirit, and our work is a harmonious symphony, most of the time. Another facilitator pointed out that this unity of diversity is right in the Trinity, because there's God the Father, there's Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they're working together in different capacities. So this is sort of a divine model of what we're talking about today. So we can't all have the gift of tongues, and we can't all want to be an eyeball, because if the body was just composed of one eyeball, it wouldn't be a body. It would just be an eyeball, which is the point Paul is making. A body has to be composed of different things to make it a body. So the church is composed of different organs, but they're all vital. And so that's us. We're the organs. And the organs have names: teacher, prophet, healer, server, etc. So Paul tells us that God has arranged all of this in his wisdom and in his free distribution of special gifts. To each individual, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for some benefit. So this is a charism. This is a supernatural ability that God has specifically given to you through the Holy Spirit to use for the common good of the church, to serve him, to serve others, to build up the church. Charism in Greek means favor freely given or gift of grace. And charis means grace. So charisms are not for our benefit. They're not for ourselves. They are for others. They're for the church. As one writer put it, they're not for our enjoyment, they are for our employment. And we are to discover them, to develop them, and use them. Because through these charisms, we become the vehicles God uses for the outpouring of his blessings on his people. So charisms are another way that God enters the world. A good way to remember this is that the traditional gifts and fruits that we all get at baptism and confirmation, those are for us to keep, and charisms are for us to give away. So Paul wants the Corinthians to know that God has handed out way more gifts than speaking in tongues. And in our chapter for today, he mentions quite a few charisms. But he includes more in Romans 12 and Ephesians 4. So it's Corinthians 12, our chapter for today, Romans 12 and Ephesians 4, and some other places, and St. Thomas Aquinas has some as well. And that's generally where you find all the charisms. But the scholars think there may be more. In Ephesians 4, Paul says that charisms, quote, equip the holy ones for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, so that we may no longer be infants, tossed by waves and swept along by every wind of teaching. Rather, we should grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. And charisms were discussed in Vatican II, and now we've got this Catholic charismatic renewal, which sort of started in full under Pope St. John Paul II. To encourage us all to discern what our gifts are, and parishes hold seminars on it. Christ the King had one a few years back on it. And it's an effort to bring the faith into all aspects of our lives. So this is a current thing in the church now. Our charisms are different from natural talents. Natural talents are hereditary or learned, or you practice them, someone teaches them to you. But spiritual gifts are not inborn. You're not born with them. They're supernatural. They're divine empowerment. I wanted to sing Wonder Woman, but that's not right, because I think she's pagan. Wonder Woman! They make us effective beyond our natural human abilities. And some charisms seem extraordinary, like miracles, and others are ordinary, just like assisting and making food for something. But all of these are empowered by God. And all of the charisms are rooted in love. And you can tell, maybe evaluate your gift, your charism, by how much it is showing love, expressing love, building up love. So let's look at these charisms and see if any of them resonate with you. I'm going to tell you a little bit about each one. The charism of wisdom is a supernatural insight that reveals God's timing and God's methods in a given situation. So this is someone who can speak to someone else's life with an understanding of God's word. You're applying what God has taught you, and you're helping someone think with the mind of God. The charism of knowledge is similar, but it involves studying and intellectual insights based on created things. It's based on the Bible and faith, but it's still an understanding that was imparted to you. You didn't learn it naturally. And you help others better understand God and themselves and the universe. And then there's the charism of faith. And this is the faith that moves mountains. This is beyond confident in God. This is Mother St. Teresa leaving her convent with a dollar. And there's the charism of healing, which is very rare. This is how God heals when it's unlikely to occur naturally. It's often done without medicine. It's sickness of the body, soul, or spirit. And this can be very slow, not instantaneous like a miracle. And it comes and goes. The charism of miracles is an intervention into the course of events that contradicts the laws of nature. This is how God corrects a situation that can't be corrected naturally, or it's how he responds to our prayers or encourages us. If you have this gift, you probably have a heightened sensitivity to God's presence, and you're always on call, always listening for the Holy Spirit. And with this charism, sometimes God deliberately humbles people to keep them reliant on him when he's given them this charism. And then there's a charism of prophecy, and this is receiving a communication from God and delivering it to others for the purpose of spiritual growth. This is always a specific message at a specific time for a specific purpose. And Paul prioritized prophecy over tongues because the message is much clearer in prophecy. In tongues, you have to interpret it, and in prophecy, it's easier to understand that he tells us later in Corinthians, a couple more chapters after this, that this is a gift that we should ask for. I think it's kind of funny that he lists it last in his list in our chapter for today, because that's what the Corinthians like the most. Just a small time that he was maybe kind of funny. The charism of distinguishing between spirits, or the discernment of spirits. You can sense a divine angelic presence or a demonic presence in people and places and situations. And the church is given this charism, or people are given this, to warn the church in times of danger. So it's very necessary. And then we've talked about tongues. This always comes with somebody who can interpret the tongues, because you speak in a language that you've never learned. It's still a human language, but it's not one that you know. And then someone nearby has to be able to interpret it. So that's tongues. And then apostleship. Of course, we don't have apostles today. There's only 12 of them plus Paul. But it continues in a different way. They plant new ministries, new churches. They bring the gospel into new places. And often these people have been given multiple charisms to accomplish this specific ministry. There's a charism of teaching. You love to research and communicate truth. And you help others reach their full potential spiritually, personally. God gives this gift to help the church be a pillar of the truth. Without it, we'd fall into error. And one way to know if you have this charism is that others learn when you teach. So I think there are people who teach, but others don't learn, so they don't have the charism. The charism of assistance or helps, these are helpers. This is something that you do if you want to help God behind the scenes. You don't really want to be in charge of a project. But you have maybe know somebody that has taken something on, and you know they're not going to be able to do it unless you help, so you help. And you're not a shy or timid person necessarily. You might be opinionated and confident, but you're just a helper. You just want to help them. You know what needs to get done, and you're just willing to do it. And then there's a charism of leadership. This is when you have a compelling vision of a goal for God, and then there are people that will work on this project, and you lead them. But this is a people-oriented gift. This is not a task-related gift. This is a gift where Paul put it between giving and mercy, because it's associated with care for others. You lead them, you assist them, you protect them, you care for them. And after that is the charism of administration, and this is task-oriented. So this is somebody who, the Greek for it is shipmaster or captain. This is somebody who can steer a project, who can rule and govern it. But it's planning and coordination. It's not people-oriented. It's very task-oriented. So that's the difference between leadership and administration. And then you've got the charism of serving. And this is recognizing things that need to be done and doing them. It's similar to helps. But these people truly don't want any kind of credit. They just like to help out. And they like to do the actual work. Leaders and administrators will delegate, but that really bothers servers. They're the people that say, just give me something to do. And they want to do it. They don't want to delegate it. The charism of exhortation is also called encouragement in modern day. This is just simply nurturing others. And you do it with your words. You do it with your presence. You remind people of God's love. And closely related is the charism of mercy, also called acts of mercy, because you're sensitive to others, again, the way that somebody with the gift of encouragement is sensitive to others, and you want to help them if they're suffering, but you want to do practical things for them. You are the hands and feet of God. So if exhortation sits with people and comforts them, mercy wants to make them dinner. That's sort of the difference. The charism of giving is giving generously and joyfully. Two words are associated with that charism, the joyful part. So you love when you can give away your resources because God has given them to you. You want to share what God has given you with other people, and you're thrilled that there's a need. That's giving. Evangelism is associated with people who are really just burdened in their heart for the lost. It really keeps them up at night. And they have a way of sharing their faith that just draws other people in. You know, you have this gift if you love talking about your faith, you don't have the normal fear of rejection, and you're willing just to share that. Hospitality, which I do not have, you channel God's love to those in need of friendship and food and lodging. So you love when people just show up. And you feel particularly called to welcome them, I think you'd be extroverted if you had this one. But my husband said I don't have this one. although I love people coming over, I just don't do it as joyfully as other people with that charism would do. I think he was talking about his family. No, I'm just kidding. Pastors. I love this. Pastors, we could be pastors. This is not just a leadership in the church role. You are, I think of as modern metaphorical shepherds. You lead an individual or a group spiritually. So like an RCIA director could be a pastor. So that is not, I mean, same with an apostle. We could also be an apostle. Missionaries are those who can enter the hearts and minds of those in another culture that's using your gifts in another culture effectively. You have to be able to be effective in spreading the gospel, not just traveling. Voluntary poverty is not the vow of poverty. This is a living simply to identify with Jesus and the poor. And then there's several artistic charisms, craftsmanship, making beautiful things, music, writing. This is true of you if your creative work is a way that you express faith. And if it gives other people spiritual peace, spiritual pleasure, if other people tell you that your work moved them, your music moved them. And then there's a charism of intercessory prayer. I love this. You love to pray for others, and you can do it for hours. And the neat thing about this is another way that God's love reaches someone in need. And then celibacy. Celibacy always comes with another charism because you're being freed up for something else. I think that's neat. So the apostles, this is really neat. They had almost all of the charisms. The apostles had almost all of them. So Paul was one of the apostles after the 12. And you likely have more than one. Sometimes you're given several together for you to accomplish something. And there are signs that you have a charism or don't have a charism. If you are effective when you use it, if you get results, you probably have it. If you're energized and joyful and satisfied overall, you probably have it. It's not a penance. Just remember that. You should be joyful when you use it. And if you get positive feedback from someone who, not your mother, someone else, then that's another possibility that you might have it. So I know I went into a lot of detail on these gifts, but you know, I disagree with Paul. I love talking on this subject because I think we should all be aware of our superpowers. In the middle of the tables, there's copies of the spiritual gifts inventory that Helen gave us. This is from the Catherine of Siena Institute. And if we don't have enough copies, we can email this to you. It's quite lengthy. There's about 120 questions. Yeah, we have more of you. But this is so useful. There's Protestant ones online too, and they're different from the Catholic ones, so I think you want to try to find a Catholic one. But I would do this in pencil, because once you start taking these questions, you sort of realize what they're getting at, and you might be answering, yes, I like to do that, yes, I like to do that. And then you go back and like, oh, I don't really want to end up with that charism, and I didn't really answer it properly, so I did have to go back and really just be more honest with myself. We all have a little bit of these charisms, but this really captures this captures really what you have the most of. You know, we all have a little bit of all of this. And they suggest you that once you, the thing about this this inventory list is at the end, it's a little tricky. You have to take your answer key. Okay, at the end there's this, see this list right here on the right I'm holding up? Okay, this is the list of charisms, but you have to take the answer key and sort of fold the last inch of it and then line it up with those charisms to figure out which ones you have. Anyway, it'll take 20 or 30 minutes. Just get a cup of coffee or a glass of wine or something. Maybe just coffee.
I need to email out the description, the big thing that you read once you've done this, because they're going to go... Oh, good, I have this stuff
right now. Right, and you, what now?
Okay. I have to copy it. It's a lot, and I'll just email it.
Okay.
It's like a lot to handle.
Okay. Yeah, Helen made a great point. Once you have identified a few things you might be good at, there's a lot of studying that you need to do, maybe praying, and experimenting with this. So Helen's going to send out this big...
It's this book. It's like a workbook.
Yeah, I didn't get that. I had to look at the internet for all this.
I know. That I would have been helpful. I forgot about that.
No, that's okay. I developed a lot of something. So when I took the test, my top charisms were encouragement, teaching, and knowledge or wisdom. I need to go back and redo that because I don't think you get both. I don't ask your husband about this because they might watch the Falcons game while you're halfway through asking them what your charisms are. I'm excited about exploring them more because you sort of have inklings in the back of your mind about what you might be good at, but then when you see it in writing, it makes you just want to look at the activities that you do, and you sort of can see why you might like some activities, why you might not like other activities. It's super helpful. And you can track your results after you sort of experiment with some of these. But I was thinking back when I was an English major in college, my father was a finance person, so he thought I was unemployable. So he sent me to Johnson O'Connor, which they analyze your natural aptitudes and your abilities, and which is a fantastic resource. They're still around. All the kids at Whitfield are put through it. And they line you up with jobs once they decide what you are truly good at, you know, I guess in a physical capacity. So for that, for me, they said I was a technical writer and editor. So I spent 10 years in corporate writing. And here's the funny thing. I don't remember a single piece of work that I did. Literally nothing for 10 years. It's like it's a complete blank. All I remember are the people because I loved the people. I still see the people. It was like 20 years ago when I stopped working there and I'm still friends with the people because the work was just completely not lining up with anything meaningful to me. It was personally unfulfilling because it probably wasn't using my charisms. So I think our natural abilities are only really getting at a part of who we are, and a charism aperture is so much wider. There's a personal fulfillment side to charisms that, you know, for instance, Johnson O'Connor couldn't identify. I think if you did both, that's probably what I'm going to do with my kids. I'll do both. And since then, I've leaned into areas that are more closely aligned with my gifts, like raising a family, being in Bible study, volunteering in the community, taking care of my friends over the years. I love teaching Sunday school, which kind of makes sense to me now. And this chapter of my life has been so much more fulfilling than my 20s. But, you know, in my 20s, I kept visiting my high school English teacher, and I kind of wanted to go and be a teacher, but I just didn't think that I had the capacity to be a teacher. I imagined getting questions from students and not having the answer, just standing in front of them. And I think that with the charism, God would have given me that ability if I have the teaching charism. So it's really a shame that I didn't know that. I think I would have been supernaturally equipped. So I began to reevaluate my activities and see why I've drawn certain things and think it's so helpful. I think it's helpful to line up your work with what God wants you to be doing. To me, that seems like a no-brainer. And so maybe step back if you're not enjoying something, and maybe you're taking someone else's place in doing something that you're really not enjoying. You have been better prepared and better equipped to serve in particular places. So dig deeper, maybe into what you already love, or try something new. But gosh, open your gift. I mean, God is definitely calling us to the work that we most love. We just may not know it. Okay, so I'm going to end with a poem by John Henry Cardinal Newman. It's from the 1800s. It's called Some Definite Service. God knows me and calls me by my name. God has created me to do him some definite service. He has committed some work to me which he has not committed to another. I have my mission. I may never know it in this life, but I shall be told it in the next. Somehow I am necessary for his purposes. I have a part in this great work. I am a link in a chain, a bond of connection between persons. He has not created me for naught. I shall do good. I shall do his work. All right. And then I have one bread, one body, just tying it back to the all being one bread, one body. Okay, come on.